man visited his doctor because he was concerned about his wife. When he got in and saw the doctor, he asked, "I don't think my wife's hearing is as good as it used to be. What should I do?" And the doctor replied, "Well, try this test to find out for sure. When your wife is in the kitchen doing dishes or cooking a meal, stand 15 feet behind her and ask her a question. If she doesn't respond, keep moving closer, asking the question until she hears you and responds." So the man left and went home. And he saw his wife preparing dinner. So he immediately put the doctor's advice to the test. He stood 15 feet behind her and said, "What's for dinner, honey?" He got no response. So he moved to 10 feet behind her and asked her again, "Dear, what's for dinner?" Still, there was no response. So he moved to 5 feet and asked again, "Babe, what's for dinner?" Still, there was no answer. So finally, he stood directly behind her and said, "Honey, what is for supper?" And she replied, "For the fourth time, I said chicken, you deaf numbskull." Oh, yeah. Last week we saw how Jesus proved his loyal love to us and that he remained totally devoted to doing his Father's will. And in doing so, he experienced excruciating pressure from the crowd to keep providing for them. And he most often, out of compassion for them, accommodated them, though many from the crowd did not turn to him in faith. He also experienced excruciating pressure from the religious elite of his day. They made the official decision that he was a devil, doing the work of the devil among the people, and they propagated that decision. And he warned them out of love that if they remained unwilling to embrace him, they may commit the unforgivable sin, the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. We talked about that last week. But he also experienced pressure from his own family, who were totally convinced that Jesus was out of his mind. And they were stuck in their own unbelief, and he emphasized that in order to really be a part of his family, people must do God's will. In other words, they must embrace him, follow him, and treasure him above all else, namely earthly family, knowledge, understanding, work. In order to follow Jesus, in order to really be a disciple of his, in order to be a Christian, you really need to treasure him over and above everything. Why? Because he is the center of everything. In fact, Jesus, as the Son of God, has the authority in our lives to command this sort of devotion to him, because he is God. He is God. And so when he was here on earth, he could ask his disciples to have this sort of devotion because he was the Son of God with infinite authority. And that means that everything as it relates to reality is centered really around Jesus. Jesus is central to everything, to reality itself. But it is readily evident as you read through the Gospels that there was a definite hearing problem that was prevalent in his day, not only in his day, but our day, certainly. And this is the thing, this is the crazy thing. There was a hearing problem, and yet these people witnessed his miracles. These people witnessed his exorcisms, him dealing with demon-possessed people and freeing them from the bondage of being demon-possessed. They heard him teach, and they were amazed. Many of them, the scribes and the Pharisees, they knew the scriptures. And yet, they had a hearing problem, because not many people, although many people were excited about Jesus, not many people were turning to him in faith. But some did hear. And today I want us simply to see this thing. It's very simple. Christians are those who are radically transformed by Jesus in order to be active participants in God's kingdom. Okay, and we're going to cover a huge portion of Scripture this morning. I've already said that, but 20 whole verses. Wow. Yes, 20 whole verses. And so we'd better get started. I want to show you three things from our text this morning, and I'm going to go ahead and tell you them beforehand. And they are this. Christians have genuinely heard Jesus' call. That's the first point. That's the first thing that we'll see. The second thing that we'll see is Christians have been recipients of God's grace. That's the second thing. And then the third thing is Christians are productive recipients of God's grace. Got them? All right, let's go. Chapter 4, verse 1. Again, he began to teach beside the sea. And a very large crowd gathered about him so that he got into a boat and sat in it on the sea. And the whole crowd was beside the sea on the land. And he was teaching them many things in parables. Christians have genuinely heard Jesus' call. Jesus ministers to the crowd tirelessly and with bunches and bunches of compassion. He is very popular, attracting large crowds of enthusiastic people in the Galilee and from all over the place. It's not just people from the Galilee, but you read earlier in the book of Mark that people are coming from Judea, they're coming from Tyre, they're coming from Sidon, they're coming from the Decapolis, because they've heard about this person. They're very excited to meet him, to see him at work, because they've heard about his miracles. They heard about his miracles, they are a needy people, and so they come to him, and he's very popular. The situation here is so interesting that because there's such a large crowd, it forces him out onto a boat in the sea. But what's really interesting about that is that the lake would provide natural acoustics, enabling him to be heard by thousands. It's an amazing thing. I don't understand it at all, but something about the sea would project his voice so that thousands of people could hear him. They've proven that this is a possibility, and this is probably what is going on here. There are likely thousands of people listening to Jesus. And so you got to get the picture inside of your head of what's going on here. Jesus is out in a boat on the water, and the people are facing the sea and facing him. But he is facing a whole sea of people. Probably thousands of people on the shore listening to him. At least hundreds of people, because he is popular. People want to hear him. And so he's facing a lot of faces, if you will. A sea of faces. And he ministers to the crowd, and the text tells us that he was teaching them with parables. What is a parable? What is a parable? A parable, literally, the word means to cast alongside of or to place alongside of. In the New Testament, a parable is a story or example of some kind illustrating a genuine spiritual reality. Did you get that? In the New Testament, this is what a parable is. It's a story or an example of some kind illustrating a genuine spiritual reality. And so just because he's using metaphorical language, don't get this idea in your head that he's talking about something fake. People sometimes make that mistake, especially when he begins talking about places like hell, as if that place doesn't really exist. And he's using metaphorical language so that it's just a story instead of an actual place. No, he's using metaphorical language to talk about something real, something significant, something substantial. That's what a parable is. And Jesus uses everyday language and episodes from ordinary Israeli life to teach something magnificent about himself, the kingdom, or both. But although he uses everyday language and situations, the parables are not usually simple to understand. In fact, they are usually counterintuitive, and they often confound his hearers so that they are forced to see things in a new way or not to see them at all. So Jesus is teaching in parables, and what we have here is the parable of the sower. It's the parable of the sower, not the parable of the soil. Sometimes it gets mixed up. And let's just read through it, and then I'll go back, because we're not going to uncover everything that's in this parable. And this is why. He actually gives us the interpretation, which is pretty awesome, if you think about it. He actually interprets it for us, so we don't have to, well, we will work hard, but we don't have to work as hard, perhaps. Okay? So this is what he says. He says in his parable, "Listen, behold, a sower went out to sow, and as he sowed, some seed fell along the path, and the birds came and devoured it. Other seed fell on rocky ground, where it did not have much soil, and immediately it sprang up, since it had no depth of soil. And when the sun rose, it was scorched, and since it had no root, it withered away. Other seed fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no grain. And other seeds fell into good soil and produced grain, growing up and increasing and yielding 30-fold and 60-fold and 100-fold. And he said, he who has ears to hear, let him hear." So I want to point out something to you. He says, listen. In other words, perk up, pay attention, take heed to what it is that I am telling you. You need to pay attention to what it is I am saying here. Listen, it's a command. And then at the very end, he says, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. In other words, he really wants people to tune in to what it is that he is saying. And what is it that he is saying? At the very beginning here, I think the ESV makes an unfortunate mistake. You hear that? Yes, it makes an unfortunate mistake. It puts an indefinite article. Well, there is a definite article. Do you know what that is? Yes, the indefinite article there is a sower. When actually in the original text, it's the sower. What he is doing is he wants to place attention upon the sower in this parable. And that is important to remember, because a little later when he interprets it for his disciples, he nuances it a little bit and goes a little bit further with his interpretation. But what he wants the crowd to pay attention to is the sower. And I want you to notice what the sower does. The sower indiscriminately sows seed everywhere, every corner, every inch of his field. It would almost appear that the sower is being wasteful. But he is intentionally sowing seed upon more than just the plowed soil. He is spreading the seed all over the place. And then I also want you to pay attention to what it is that Jesus says here at the end. When he says, he who has ears, let him hear. Why? What is Jesus doing? Jesus is fishing. He's fishing. He is intentionally thrusting himself to the center of their attention, inviting them or summoning them to turn, repent, and embrace him as their king. He says, this is the parable of the sower. Who do you think he's talking about? The sower. He's talking about himself. And he's saying, hey, pay attention to me. You see, Jesus is confident that there are those in the crowd who will take the bait and they will turn to him. However, by saying this, he is implying that they must do more than just simply hear. They are to seriously consider and contemplate what he's taught and respond. You see, hearing, especially when you're talking about it in the Bible, hearing implies more than just hearing something in your ears, hearing a noise. It means to really listen and to have the correct response. You guys have watched Peanuts, right? Are you guys thinking about the Super Bowl or something? Who cares about the Super Bowl? The Seahawks aren't playing, okay? Who cares? Right? Okay. So, he says, listen up, and then he says, he who has ears, let him hear. He is totally confident that there are people in the crowd who are going to respond, who are going to hear him and respond to him correctly. Peanuts. Right.
We hear you.
When am I yelling too loud? Am I too excited? Settle down, Graham. Settle down. Okay. You know in Peanuts, when Charlie Brown is talking to an adult, how did that adult sound? And somehow or another, Charlie Brown and the other kids understood what the adults were saying. But the point was that whenever adults speak, this is what they sound like to little kids, right? Right? Okay, so what he is, this, when you hear, when you listen from a biblical perspective, you're not hearing rah, 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 rah. When the preacher is preaching, when the preacher is teaching, okay, what you are hearing is not rah, 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 rah. What you are hearing are actual words that hopefully make sense. Now, when Jesus was teaching and preaching, he always made sense. He was the perfect preacher. Okay? So, he's saying, he who has ears, let him hear. Because it is so important that those who are in the crowd pay attention and respond to his call. And that is precisely what Christians have done if you are a Christian. You've heard the call of Jesus and you turned towards him and you embraced him. Christians have genuinely heard Jesus' call. They have genuinely heard Jesus' call and they respond by turning to him and embracing him. Second, Christians have been recipients of God's grace. Verse 10. And when he was alone, those around him with the 12 asked him about the parables. We get from the other gospels that they were asking him about the parables. Why? The disciples and those around them were asking about the parables because they didn't understand what it was that Jesus was saying. Okay? So they ask about the parables, verse 11, and he said to them, to you has been given the secret of the kingdom of God. But for those outside, everything is in parables. So that, important words there, they may indeed see but not perceive, and may indeed hear but not understand, lest they turn, or should turn, and be forgiven. Christians have been recipients of God's grace. Jesus here makes an important distinction between disciples and those in the crowd. His disciples have received special revelation concerning who he is. Thus they turned to him. They heard his call. The word mystery, or the word secret here, the word secret is the Greek word mysterion, which means mystery. The secret of the kingdom of God, this word occurs only three times in all the Gospels. And they occur in this story each time, in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. In the rest of the New Testament, it occurs 25 times, and this is what the word means. It's God's disclosure to man what was previously unknown or hidden. It is knowledge of God that cannot be attained by natural means. They are disciples of Jesus because of something supernatural which has happened. They have been recipients of divine revelation. They cannot take credit for having figured it out. They cannot take credit for having figured it out. This is precisely why Paul, or one of the reasons why Paul would say, if one boasts, let him boast in the Lord. Why? Because everything that's been given to a Christian has been out of grace. What is grace? It's favor from God which isn't merited or deserved or earned. It is something that God has freely given, and that which Christians receive. So, the mystery or the secret is the good news of God. the revelation or disclosure of the reality that the coming of the kingdom of God is fulfilled and it is drawn near in the person of Jesus. Mark chapter 1, verses 14 through 15. It's kind of like what happened, and we're going to see this later in the Gospel of Mark, when Peter and the rest of the disciples are asked by Jesus, "Who do people say that I am?" Who do people say that I am? And the disciples answer back with, well, some say Elijah, some say this guy, another prophet, some... They have all sorts of answers, but then Jesus makes it very definite, and he says, but who do you say that I am? Who do you say that I am? And Jesus and Peter says, you are the Christ, you are the Son of the living God. And in Matthew, Jesus says, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. Peter had been given special insight into who Jesus is. And Jesus points out that reality to him and the rest of the disciples, saying, you didn't figure this out on your own. You have no ability to brag about this, Peter. I know you, Peter. You have a tendency to brag. You cannot brag about this. This was given to you from my Father in heaven. It was a special revelation, insight. And so the secret of the good news of God is just that. It's not that this is like this huge secret. It's that they had actually tuned into the reality that Jesus is who he says he is. That he is the fulfillment of the kingdom. That everywhere Jesus goes, the kingdom is present. And then he says something that's a little shocking. At least it's shocking to me. Because he says this. He says, to you has been given the secret of the kingdom of God. By the way, just a side note, when it says it's been given to them, it's said in such a way in the original that it was given to you once, but it's being given to you over and over and over again. That's the sense of the verb there. And so it's not like they tuned into the reality once and that was it. It was that it was constantly being given to them over time. So they didn't get it all at once, but they got it enough of a sense of what was going on so that they turned to Jesus and they embraced him, saying, I don't understand anything about what you're saying, but I know you are important. In fact, you're the center of reality, so I'm going to stay near to you and listen to you. And so it was something that was kept, or it had been kept being given to them over time. And so he says that to the disciples, that it's been given to them, the secret of the kingdom of God. And then he says, but for those who are outside, everything is in parables. In other words, you've been given this from God, but on the outside, everything's being given in parables. And then he says, so that, in order that, they may indeed see, but not perceive, and may indeed hear, but not understand, lest they should turn and be forgiven. What? Wow. What do you mean, Jesus? Why are you doing this? He quotes from the book of Isaiah, chapter 6, which is a counterintuitive mission statement given to Isaiah. If you are familiar with Isaiah chapter 6, it's where Isaiah is given the vision of Jesus. Actually, the Gospel of John tells us he sees the Lord high and lifted up in the temple. He has this vision and he says, woe is me. I am among people with unclean lips. And the Lord says, or an angel says, no problem. Your sin's been atoned for. And then he says, the Lord says, whom shall I send? And Isaiah steps up to the plate and says, send me. And then he's given this very interesting mission statement. And I'm going to read it to you just because it's so weird. Isaiah says, here am I, send me. And the Lord said, go and say this to the people. Keep on hearing, but do not understand. Keep on seeing, but do not perceive. Make the heart of this people dull, and their ears heavy, and blind their eyes, lest they see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their hearts and turn and be healed. Now, if you go to a website of a church, you are likely not going to see, here is our mission. We want to make your heart dull. We want to make your ears heavy. We want to blind your eyes, lest you turn and be healed. You're not going to hear that, but let's put some understanding underneath what it is that Isaiah is being given here. You see, Isaiah was to preach to the people of Judah a message solidifying their rebellion against God, a rebellion that was already in play. They have been rebelling against God for a long time. They are going after idols, and they are worshiping idols. Actually, they're worshiping idols along with worshiping Yahweh, thinking that that's just great, that that's just wonderful. Their hearts were already hard in that they were ignoring God's law and His prophets. The people of Judah were intentionally turning away from God and not responding to God's gracious call to repentance. Thus, Isaiah's message would dull their hearts even further. They had decided to go a different direction than Yahweh's. And it was evident because of what it was that they were doing. They were worshiping other gods and idols. And so God says, fine. And He sends Isaiah and He says, this is your message. Keep on hearing, but never really hear. Keep on seeing, but you never really see. Because that is essentially what you're doing. You're not paying attention to My gracious offer for repentance. And if you read on, it talks about the judgment that was coming Israel's way or Judah's way. And so bring that back into where Jesus is saying this about those who are outside. Because what it is that He is implying is that those who are outside the circle of disciples, for the most part, unless they are turning and coming to faith in Him, He is saying they're seeing all sorts of things, but they're not really seeing. They're hearing all sorts of things, but they're not really hearing. In fact, they've seen Me do My miracles. They've seen Me and watched Me deal with the demonic. And they are intent on not turning towards Me. And so He says this about those who aren't turning towards Him. So He indicates that He is intentionally shooting over their heads with parables. Is He hiding the truth? Yes and no. Yes and no. Jesus is not putting His message on the lowest shelf. That's what He's doing. He insists that His listeners step up into the reality of who He is and embrace Him by faith. They have been given enough light to do that. They have seen and listened to Him for some time now. They are all excited about Him. They should be turning to Him in faith, but they are not overall. He intends for His listeners to take Him seriously and contemplate what it is that He is saying and respond with faith towards Him. Jesus teaches in parables in order to sift the wheat from the chaff in the crowd. So here's how it works. Jesus hides the truth only from those who have no intention of really following Him and taking Him seriously. Okay? Think blasphemy of the Spirit. Think scribes and the Pharisees who are refusing to come to Jesus. Consistently hardening their hearts towards Jesus in spite of the incredible things they are witnessing Him do. And so He says, well, they've hardened their hearts. I'll harden their hearts along with them. Because they've hardened their hearts. They have responsibility in this because they are refusing to come to Jesus. And so Jesus does not hide the truth from anyone who does not already want it hidden. That's reality. This is why the Old Testament says that if you search for him with all your heart, you will find him. Jeremiah chapter 29, verse 13, you will seek me and find me when you seek me with all of your heart. If people are doing that, if people in the crowd were really seeking after God, were really seeking after the Messiah, they would find him. That is really good news. If you are genuinely interested in Jesus and you're genuinely seeking after him, he is going to reveal himself to you. End of statement. Period. But he will not let you play around with him indefinitely. Caleb and I went to the movies recently. We went and saw Star Wars, the new Star Wars movie. You guys have probably seen that, or at least heard about it. I'm not saying to go see it. It's a fine movie. So he's really into Star Wars. We're kind of Star Wars nerds. And Elise was having a birthday party, so we didn't want to hang out with a bunch of little girls. So we let Asher hang out with the little girls. But we went ahead to the Star Wars movie. And before the Star Wars movie, there were these commercials. And there was this one commercial in particular for Coke and Coca-Cola, right? And so I had to, you know, make that clear. It was for Coca-Cola, right? So you have all these happy people, totally cool, good-looking, wonderful people on the screen drinking Coca-Cola. I mean, they're just living life. They're loving life. The sun is shining. There are rainbows and lollipops. I mean, it is incredible because they're drinking Coca-Cola. And so I turn to Caleb, you know, kind of a father-son teachable moment. And I say, you know, Caleb, what's this commercial trying to say to us? And he says, I don't know, Dad. And I said, no. Don't. You can't get off by saying, I don't know. Come on, think about it. What are they trying to say to us? And he says, well, that Coca-Cola is really bad and that we shouldn't drink it. That's what mom and dad tell you, son. That is not what the commercial's telling you, right? So, but here in this deal, you see, don't stumble over this reality, okay? Jesus doesn't hide the truth from people. Unless they want it hidden. Okay? If people are genuinely seeking after God through Jesus, they're going to find him. The Word tells us that. The Scriptures testify to that reality, that if you seek God with all of your heart, you will find him. So, third, Christians are productive recipients of God's grace. And he interprets for us this parable. He says, first, do you not understand this parable? How then will you understand all the parables? In other words, apparently there's something special about this parable. It unlocks the rest of the parables, or at least it unlocks the meaning to many of the other parables that Jesus speaks. And he says this, the sower sows the word. The sower sows the word. Jesus is obviously the sower, and he's the one sowing the word. What's the word? It's the gospel of God. Mark chapter 1, verse 14. Jesus came on the scene, and it says that he was preaching the good news about God, what it is that he was doing. So Jesus now nuances the parable to be about ministry and discipleship after this statement. He nuances the parable to be about ministry and discipleship in the kingdom of God. Jesus is obviously the sower. The revelation or disclosure of the reality that the coming of the kingdom of God is fulfilled and has drawn near in the person of Jesus. The message is all about Jesus, who he is and what he's done. And then you have four different soils that he interprets for us. We'll read it real quick. And these are the ones along the path where the word is sown when they hear. Satan immediately comes and takes away the word that is sown in them. Then verse 16, and these are the ones sown on rocky ground. The ones who, when they hear the word, immediately receive it with joy. They're excited. But they have no root in themselves, but endure for a while then. Then, when tribulation or persecution arises, important words here, on account of the word, the message, immediately they fall away. Third category, or third soil. And others are the ones sown among thorns. They are those who hear the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches and the desires for other things enter in and choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. But those that were sown on the good soil are the ones who hear the word and accept it and bear fruit 30-fold and 60-fold and 100-fold. So we would be tempted to make four different categories here. But I would suggest to you that there are really only two categories here. The one category are those who do not turn to Jesus and embrace Him after they hear the message. Instead, they hear the message and Satan comes and takes the word away. Or they hear the message and they receive it with a lot of joy and excitement. But then something happens which then causes them to stumble and they are no longer enamored by the message. Instead, they turn away from the message. And then there are those who hear the message but are so concerned with worldly things that it never actually comes to any sort of fruition. They are the ones who don't really receive the message about Jesus. The last category, the second category, however, are the ones who do. These are the disciples. These are the Christians. The last group represents those who really hear Jesus, embrace Jesus, and grow in Jesus. These are His disciples, Christians. And I want you to notice this about the parable. Notice that Jesus does not say that those in the first category may never find their way to the second. Okay? Their destiny is not fixed, but dependent on their response to the gospel. He is describing ministry and discipleship in the kingdom of God. And notice that there is evidence of saving faith, okay? Fruit produced from a life that's been radically changed by the word and the sower, Jesus. Because here's the inevitable truth. The inevitable reality is that Christians bear fruit which corresponds with the salvation they have received. And that's it. Because the parable really is self-explanatory. He talks about what Satan does, he talks about what the world does, and he talks about what the flesh does. All things which are terrible enemies to the soul of a human being. Satan, the world, and the flesh. If something doesn't occur supernaturally, they'll never get it. Jesus is on the scene preaching and teaching in order that people will get it. And so this is what I want us to take from this. You must embrace Jesus on His terms and not your own, number one. You must embrace Jesus on His terms and not your own. You don't write your own agreement with Jesus when you come to Him. You see, if you desire understanding into the things of God, you must first begin by embracing Jesus. Who He is and what He's done. We sometimes act and speak as though Jesus is obligated to prove Himself to us over and over again so that we will respond. If I just see another miracle, Lord, I'll turn to You. If You just pay my bill, Lord, I'll turn to You. As soon as I see this happen, I remember laying on my bed and having conversations with the God that I didn't believe in about the Antichrist. Oh Jesus, when I see the Antichrist, then I will really turn to You. We try and make our own agreements with the Lord. You don't do that. You cannot do that. You must come to Him on His terms. He says, come to Me. I am the Lord. I am the Lord. You must come on My terms, not your own. He is not obligated, and He's given you and He's given me enough light to respond to Him. How? He died for us, showing us how much God loves us. And then He rose again from the dead. historical facts that are indisputable. They're indisputable. I know that they're disputed, but they're indisputable. Produce the body. Produce the bones. Produce the sarcophagus. You can't find it because Jesus really rose again from the dead. He is alive right now at the right hand of the Father with all authority having been given to Him. And He's coming back again. But He came the first time in order that we might turn to Him and embrace Him. And in order to have that become a reality, He went to the cross, died for your sins, died for my sins, and then rose again from the dead. The first things first. Once you've received the light of Christ, then more light can be given to you. You really want to understand God? You really want to understand His Word? Embrace Jesus. Come to Him today, and then more will be given to you. First things first. The second thing I want you to go away with is this. You should be prepared for opposition to the message of the gospel. You really should be. The opposition is real for both Christians and those considering Christ. Satan, the world, and the flesh. If you are considering coming to Jesus for Him, to Him for life and for redemption, the forgiveness of sins, you can take this to the bank. There are going to be all sorts of things in your way. There are going to be distractions from the enemy. The world is going to make fun of you, and your flesh is going to find all sorts of reasons why it should not submit to the authority of Jesus. If you're somebody who's out there talking to people about Jesus, about the gospel, about the fact that He came and He died and He rose again, you can expect opposition as well. From who? Satan, the world, and your own flesh. Why? It can be difficult to talk to people about the gospel. Doesn't matter where to do it. It can be difficult to talk to people about the gospel because of the world's attitude towards it. They don't want to have anything to do with it. The world is diametrically opposed to the gospel of Jesus. It's tough. And certainly, we have Satan to deal with. We do not battle against flesh and blood. We battle against real spiritual forces that are dark and do not want the light of the gospel to go out. And so if you are somebody who is spreading the gospel, talking to people about the gospel, about Jesus, you should be prepared for some opposition to that. Sometimes people get out there, they start talking about Jesus, and they don't understand that not everybody's happy to hear about Jesus. And it makes you stumble, makes people stumble. It makes like, what? You don't like me? Come on. No. Remember that they didn't like Jesus first. Okay? And the third thing is you can expect disappointment in ministry, but that is not the same as failure. Our responsibility is to be faithful to the gospel in spite of what results we might see. The truth is that you cannot know what the Spirit is doing in the soul of another person. Fruit is not always the same as seeing or getting results. Fruit instead is born from faithfulness to the gospel, sharing it and leaving the results to God, who alone causes fruit to be born. And there is actually a verse I would put underneath that. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 5. Paul says this, "What then is Apollos? What is Paul? They're servants through whom you believed, as the Lord assigned to each." In other words, they had their own gifts. I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. Friends, we are only to be faithful to tell the truth to people. That's our responsibility. And as we do that, a wonderful thing happens inside of you. You get closer to Jesus. You get transformed to be like Jesus. And you get to learn about Jesus all in the process of sharing the gospel with people. What's it mean to produce fruit 30-fold, 60-fold, 100-fold? It doesn't mean you turn into Billy Graham. It doesn't mean that you do crusades necessarily. What it means is that you grow as you are faithful to Jesus and as you are faithful to tell others about the reality of the gospel in Jesus Christ. That's the fruit that's born, and it's born in every person who becomes a Christian. It's inevitable. The fruit of salvation, when you embrace Jesus, fruit happens. You can start a shirt, have a shirt made. Fruit happens. Walk with Jesus. Get into His Word. Pray. Become more like Jesus. Speak to people about Jesus. But don't be naive. There's going to be opposition. But know that our responsibility is to be faithful. Faithfulness is where success is found in the kingdom of God. It's not in great big numbers or in how many people you got saved. It's faithfulness that matters. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Okay. Why don't you stand and pray? Lord, there's a lot to take in this morning. I pray, Lord, that You would use what it was that was said, that You would bless, that You would build us up, and but also, Lord, that You would help us put these things into practical everyday life so that we might grow in Christ's likeness. As Christians, Father, that is our desire, is to grow in Christ. We thank You that You've given us so much by which we can experience that in a very real way. So thank You, Lord, for Your grace in that. Thank You for causing us to grow in You. And thank You for giving us the opportunity to be Your living testimonies and witnesses in a dark world and in a dark community. Help us, Lord, to be brave and bold in giving out the gospel and talking about Jesus. Giving an answer for the hope that we have, because our hope is incredible. It is really You. So Lord, cause Your Word to grow in us and empower us by Your Holy Spirit to be a blessing to others around us. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Amen. The Lord bless you. Stick around if you'd like. Enjoy some refreshments downstairs.